Taf Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph. We saw the Gemara expound the pasuk that says, well, again, the general meaning of the pasuk would be, your regular faith will be for you a fortitude of salvation, a source of wisdom, of insight, and Yiras Hashem will be your treasure house. So as we saw, the Gemara broke this down, each of the words of the pasuk, and expounded it as referring to one of the other different sdarim of Shas. And then it concluded by saying, and the treasure house of all this, kind of culminated with, the treasure house of all this is Yiras Shamayim. So let's understand. We broke down the exposition in detail into its elements, but now let's understand the general picture of what's going on here. In a very general way. Sorry, I'm gonna defer to the loudspeaker. Give it another 10 seconds, and then we'll try. Okay. Baruch Hashem, it's not recording, something said. In a very general way, what this pasuk is saying is that your faithfulness to Hashem will serve you well. Right? We broke it down to all of its elements, referring to all the different stardom of Shas. But basically, what the pasuk is saying is, your faithfulness to Hashem will serve you well, will provide you with a fortitude of salvation, right? That was the way it puts it. Being, this will really be your base of safety, right? Your source of treasure, what's that?
Fortress.
Your fortress, yeah. And your source of treasures, etc. So, and then it laid down all of Shas, and it said that Yiras Hashem is the storehouse of it all. So, what's going on here? What's going on here is a very fundamental hashkafic discussion of Torah and Yiras Shamayim, the relationship between them, etc. So it's not like this. Well, it's not like this in a general way. The Maharal comes from an interesting direction. He says, and this is something that it makes sense on one level or the other. The Maharal says that there's this school of thought that says that, I don't know who's referring to, I don't know if he's referring to Jewish or non-Jewish school of thought, but that Techiyas HaMeisim, or put it this way, the eternal life, afterlife, quality of afterlife, very much has to do with how much you connect intellectually to these concepts. Meaning, the better understanding you have of the soul, of the eternity of the soul, of eternity in general, of existence after death, the more profoundly you understand these things, the more you're connecting to that reality, and that is really what's going to determine A, your eternal existence, B, the quality of it, the level of it. It very much has to do with how much you connect to it in all its different philosophical, intellectual aspects. Okay? Kuzari also, Kuzari talks about this as the belief of the philosophers of old. I don't know who the Maharal is referring to. But it's about very deeply understanding the essence of existence, right? The source of existence, the essence of the soul, etc. And he continues and says, and this school of thought will look down upon those who are busy with Baba Kama. Right? Baba Kama. They're busy learning, right? Instead of deepening your awareness and your understanding of your own essence and of your eternal existence, you're busy learning about what the law is if an ox you'll never own, you know, gores somebody else's ox and all the halachas, and if you have a tree that's on your property, but some of its root is in your neighbor's property, and its branches sticking over to the third guy's property, and who has which rights, etc. Right? They'll look down upon them, and they'll say, you're missing the essence of true knowledge, right? These are things, all kinds of very mundane cases that either will or won't come to pass, but you're not connecting to the essence of your own existence. You're not connecting to the core of existence in general. You're not connecting to eternity. And Maharal comes and says, this is the point that the Gemara is coming to make. Understand that your eternity and that your quality as a neshama, etc., is the sixth dharam of Mishnah. That's what's going to provide you with that fortress of salvation. Sixth dharam of Mishnah, shops, right? The Gemara, or what we might say in a general way, the way we refer to this is the halachic process. Meaning, we have to understand this. People will often, if I'll ask in a little bit of a more, I'll put them around the dilemma. Not his dilemma, I'm saying dilemma that he's referring to, down in more contemporary terms. People will come and say, why should I spend my time on the ins and outs of Gemara when I could be spending my time learning things that inspire me? Right? I have 3 hours a day to learn. Well, I tell such a person, okay, and the bulk of it spent on Gemara. I'll elaborate. Gemara includes more than just Gemara. But spend the bulk of it on Gemara. You have to spend some time learning Musa. You have to spend some time, you know, developing your Emunah, etc. But the bulk of your spiritual regimen should be Gemara. Okay? Now, this will come and say, I feel like I can get so much more out of 3 hours. An hour to study Tehillim in depth. An hour to study a good Musa Sefer. An hour to study a Musa Sefer. An hour to study other subjects that will directly inspire me and that I'll directly feel like I'm really growing, I'm really increasing my awareness, my understanding of Yiddishkeit, etc., etc. All kinds of different important things. So, oh, you're right. This is our subject. So, why talk? Right? Why? So, first, let's just get, as Reb Chaim Brisker said, whenever you're approaching a sugya, the first thing you have to understand is what and then what. Right? First, let's get the definitions clear, and then what. So, first of all, we're being told here in the Gemara is yes. Yes. Shas is the staple of your spirituality. You might not connect to it, but it is. Now, why should it be that way? So, I'm not going to go into the full discussion right now. We'll just say in a general way, we've said this concept in the past, we'll say it again in a general way, that what is Shas? By Shas really we mean, here I'll say the broader definition of Shas. Shas means the halachic process. Meaning, the will of Hashem, taken from its source, worked all the way through until bottom line application, and anywhere along that spectrum. But it's about studying the will of Hashem. Studying the will of Hashem. Versus studying, let's say, again, I shouldn't say versus. It is versus right now where we stand now in this discussion. But it's about studying the will of Hashem with as much depth and detail as you can get. As opposed to, Ratzon Hashem. Ratzon Hashem. Again, versus, a person might say, why just focus on the mitzvahs? In other words, the mitzvahs, right? The mitzvahs, from their source, working it through, the reasoning, etc., bringing you to the process of developing your understanding of what? Of, not of Hashem himself, not of Judaism in general, but the will of Hashem per se, the mitzvahs. That is really what Shas represents. I just would call it the halachic practice. We'll have people, you have people who will spend time, years in Chaburis and Kailo, they're rarely open to Gemara. Why? They're busy with the next stage. They're busy learning, let's say, Ribbis, okay? Or, you know, the different sugyas, Lahalacha, Okay, they're learning in a shef. So they're going from the other direction. You start with the Gemara and then on to Halacha. They're Halacha with the Gemara as the background. But it's all what we're calling the Halachic process. The process of learning the mitzvahs in depth and developing, well, all the way down to its practical application. True. When I say the halachic process, I mean anywhere along the spectrum. That's why I'm saying that Shas really includes more than that. Shas, the term Shas in Shas represents the whole process of from studying from the sources, working through the whole process until you reach your bottom line conclusion. And whichever stage along the way you are, you're in that process. Okay. Now, Now, I'll just add that there's still a difference between all these things can be done to very different levels. And you're right. If a person wants to engage in in-depth study of Mishnah Berurah, we're talking about the same process. Again, there's always room to weigh the pros and cons of the different stages of the process. We're not getting into that right now. Right? We're not going to get into the particulars. But in Hanami, what is Mishnah Berurah mean? Mishnah Berurah is a little further down the line where the Gemara starts, right? Make your way through the Rishonim, the Acharonim, and end up with the Mishnah Berurah, right? I'll still say that let's differentiate between this and when a person is Bamish just learning bottom line instructions. That's still in that process to an extent, but it's without any of the reasoning behind it, without understanding the principles at work, it's more like first aid than actually learning what's really going on here, right? Mishnah Berurah is more than that. Mishnah Berurah is not just A, B, C, D, it's getting you into the kishkis of it, if we'll put it that way. Okay? This is what primarily builds the Ben Tayer. We've said a number of times that I'm saying this very, very with a lot of personal involvement here, because I said this when we stopped the Gemara Shir for sin, now we're just doing Agat, right? We stopped the Gemara Shir, which really went through one sugi after the next, whether Agat, whether Halacha, etc. That's really the ideal way to set up a spiritual regimen. But I stopped doing it and moved over to only the areas that basically we're discussing now, right? We learn Nav, we learn Agalta, which is more the Hashkafa, the Musar element. We learn Derech Hashem. These are very, very important things, as we're going to see. But we have to understand that you cannot allow your spiritual regimen to be just that. On the contrary, these things are meant to be enhancing and providing the setting for the Torah learning. The Torah learning primarily will be defined by your engagement in the halakhic process. Again, whether it's in learning Gemara, whether it's in learning the various stages of getting from there to halakha, but in Shas, the term Shas and the term halakha are really synonymous because it's all the process, the whole full process. You have to realize, yes, a person's spiritual level is primarily defined by his Torah. Torah in this sense, right? When we say, talk about the term Ben Torah, right? Ben Torah is the extent to which a person is connected to the world of the halakhic process. Gemara, halakha, etc. This is very important to understand. Now, it's all the same idea. Now, and this is what the Gemara here is stressing. Don't make any mistake about it. Yes, there's a lot of inspiring things out there, and a lot of them are very fundamental. I'm making a disclaimer here, but I don't mean to say that I'm wasting my time with you that we're giving. What I am saying is that if we're talking to Maisa, I said this when we stopped the shiurim, and I'm saying it again. Anybody who's attending the shiurim should not think at this point that now you're getting a full spiritual regimen. I like to tell myself, and I hope that this is the case, that everybody who's attending the shiurim regularly is doing it as in addition to a very committed involvement in or what we stopped doing, the halakhic process. Again, halakhic process, I think everybody understands what I mean by halakhic process. From Gemara to halakha, whatever way you'd be involved in. This is very important to understand. Now, why? So we're not going to go into the full discussion now in a very brief way. It's because Hashem's will is the most. Merging with Hashem's will is the most powerful means of merging with Hashem. There is no stronger means of merging with Hashem. You have to realize that. But of connecting with Hashem. You have to realize that. A person who really puts a lot of effort into developing his davening and feels like he's connecting in an immense way. He is. But nevertheless, it's important to realize that the most powerful tool in terms of connecting with Hashem is Torah learning, as in what we've been talking about, the halachic process. Breaking your head over the will of Hashem. Because the will of Hashem is where Hashem is in the most powerful form, and that's the strongest way of really bonding with Hashem. Just what? It's very paradoxical here. Because as we said before, often it's not what makes you feel connected. Often that's not what makes you feel connected, right? You feel connected through the other mediums, which are very, very important. We're going to get to them, right? It's the other mediums that really make you feel connected. And here, yes, here's where we come to the relationship between hardcore Torah learning and what we'll call, in a very broad way right now, you can call it Musar, call it Agadah, whatever it is, what we mean, the more Musar, Hashkafit, etc. elements of learning. On the one hand, a person can come and say, based on everything we've been saying now, so if that's the strongest way of bonding with Hashem, and my purpose here in life is to merge my neshama with Hashem. So, basically what that means is, as long as I'm an Olam Hazeh, I can write off that sense of connection. Because you're telling me that forget about the sense of connection. In actuality, you might not, whether you sense it or not, the most powerful form of bonding is through Gemara learning. Again, Gemara as in the Torah-Lachic process, okay? But the most powerful bond is through intense Gemara learning. So if so, maybe everything else is not important. Maybe everything else is talking out of point. Forget about it. I don't need to work on my awareness of Hashem. I don't need to work on my understanding of my purpose in this world, etc. Only that, because that's what my source bonding. But here, no. This is a certain paradox that we're meant to work together. No. That Torah, its value and the extent to which it will bond you with Hashem very much has to do with how consciously connected to Hashem you are. So here we've thrown you into something of a paradox. If you're a black and white kind of person, you have a problem now. Because, oh, minute, I like, you know, set me in one direction and I throw myself in all the way. They were telling you no. You have to throw yourself intensely into the Torah learning, but at the same time you have to be intensely involved in developing that, yes, that connection and that awareness, etc. Because the value of the Torah learning very much has to do with the sense of connection and the awareness of Hashem that you do have. So, this is the relationship between, you can word it different ways. You can say between Torah and Musar. You can say between Halacha and Agada. It's all the same idea. Okay? That's why, approximately a seventh of Shas is Agada. Approximately. That's because Shas is indeed meant to provide the Jew with the fully rounded package of what he needs for his spiritual life. And that's why, yes, Chazal giving a sugya are conveying that, yes, you need to have the Gemara. Right? Primarily, you're going to be busy with the staple. The meat and potatoes is going to be the halacha part of Shas. But you've got that seventh of Shas, that's Agada, which is a very, very necessary ingredient of it all. My brother, there was a period where he was learning on his own. Yeah, he was not in yeshiva. He was learning on his own. He's very original kind of person, and he was doing just fine. He was outside for a while. He was learning by himself outside of yeshiva, and he went to Rabbi Gamliel to discuss his schedule. He came to him and he showed him a whole curriculum of Gemara. He understood enough that Gemara should be the main state of the day. But he had talk, he had an hour for a few different things. It was like a half hour for Chumash, and an hour for, I forgot what it was, but there were like a number of very important subjects that all together came together to about 3 hours or so.
Now, he showed his schedule to Rebbe Gamliel.
Rebbe Gamliel, everybody knows,
was the man who was busy furthering awareness,
Mussar, Hashkafa, right? That's what his lectures are world famous for. But he told my brother, this is a very good collection of things, but everything outside of Gemara fit into 1 hour. All the different things. Everything outside of Gemara fit into 1 hour. The rest of the day, Gemara. And the truth is, I also know, he was world famous. It was his 2,000 or so shiurim, Mussar and Hashkafa that made their way around the world. But anybody who is following the signs in his shul on a day-to-day basis, the lion's share of his hours of shiurim were Gemara. Yeah, he gave, I don't know, 5 or 6 Gemara shiurim a day. And besides Gemara shiurim, there were other areas of what we're calling the halachic process. Right, he gave shiurim chinuch, separation, other farim along these lines. Right, and yes, he also had his farim and shiurim in the Sifrei Mussar, and what became the world famous, the Thursday night lectures, which were what became world famous. But this is that you understand that yes, you want a bond with Hashem. Understand that it's not only some conscious bond. A lot of it is going to be on the unconscious level. But the value of the unconscious level is very much going to come through the level of your conscious connection. And therefore, you have to find a way of juggling both successfully. How exactly do you do it? If the yeshivas, the general approach is 30 minutes of Mussar a day. That's the general approach. That's a general direction. But it's, at the end of the day, it's individual. It's individual. Each person has to figure out for himself what works for them. You need to be learning enough to have yourself at a good, conscious level. Right? But still to remember that the mainstay should be the Gemara learning. They say, you know, somebody has to be so salanta. What should I do if I only have an hour a day? So salanta with so much pushing, Mussar. Right? If I only have an hour a day, challenge the Bissot. What are you going to say? No, it's only Mussar or Gemara. The Bissot Salanta told him, if you only have an hour a day, learn Mussar. Because if you're learning Mussar for an hour a day, you'll discover that you actually have more than an hour in your day. And then you'll fill it up with the other. Okay. Now, here's where the Gemara continues. The Gemara starts by saying, what is your fortress of salvation, etc.? Shas. But then the Gemara concludes by saying, Yiras Hashem, Yiras Tzara. But the treasure house, you have to store it all in, is a treasure house of Yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem has to be the setting for all of it. Don't make the mistake of saying, alright, I'll only dedicate myself to Torah learning. I'll only dedicate myself to Torah learning. And I won't worry about anything else. Until I get to the next world, I don't have to worry about connection. I don't have to worry about awareness. No. The Yiras Hashem that you have, it's not just initial learning Torah. The question is, what receptacle is the Torah in? Your receptacle for that day. You have to make yourself into a quality receptacle in terms of, yes, conscious connection to Hashem. And here is where the Gemara concludes with the mashal, the very fundamental mashal of the person who wants to store a ton of wheat. So he puts it into the storehouse. This is what we learned the other day. They already concluded with this. He puts it into the storehouse. And then someone asks him, did you mix in that cow of preservatives? So he says, no. Why would I do that? There's a limited capacity to the storehouse. Preservatives take up space. Instead of putting in preservatives, I'll fill it all with wheat. So yeah, then you're going to come back in a couple of months from now, and you're going to have one big, mushy collection of mold. Right? And therefore you have to mix in those preservatives in order for the wheat to last. Now the Gemara says more than that. The Gemara says even more than that. You tell somebody that you're going to sell him a crate full of wheat, specific value. The Gemara says you can and should mix in that percentage of preservatives. A cow to a quart. A cow to a quart, if you want to know what the proportion is.
One
What's that?
One over 180.
One of 180. Okay. So, on the one hand, mix in that one of 180. And even though it's going to come at the expense of some of the wheat, you told the guy, how can you do that? How can you mix in the preservatives? You told him you're giving him a ton of wheat. How can you have a percent of that something else? No, you're not a guy. That's how you provide wheat. But on the other hand, what happens if you say, oh great, these preservatives are cheaper than wheat. You know what, I'll be extra generous. I'll give you 50% preservatives and 50% wheat. Oh, the Sanhedrin says, then you're a goddess. Then you're a goddess. Right? So yes, this is the idea. You want to be enhancing, you want to be fertilizing, preserving your Torah learning in a quality storehouse in the best condition, in a quality storehouse in the Rosh Hashanah. But don't let that end up usurping, is that how you say, the learning. It shouldn't end up pushing that out of the way. So it's a juggle, it's a balance. It's subject to the individual and even by each individual. And different times might require different things. Right? But this is the understanding. Okay. We move on. Now we take the discussion, this discussion is step three. The bottom line. Omar Rabbi Bar Avunah. Rabbi Bar Avunah said, Kol Adam Sheyesh Vayteira Ve'ein Vayirah Shemayim. If a person has Teira but not Yirah Shemayim, Doime Ve'gizbo Shemasu Aloi Mavtechai Tafini. He's like a treasurer who was given the inner key of the fortress, the storehouse. This guy has the keys to the inner vaults of Fort Knox, but he doesn't have the keys to the outside of the building. So, how can you get in? In other words, we're repeating the same principle. The Yirah Shemayim is what contains the Torah. It's what contains the Torah. Without the Yirah Shemayim, you're having something that you can't store properly. I want to know, by the way, Yirah Shemayim. Don't think that we mean here Yirah as one of the many mitzvahs of the Chodesh HaLevavos, right? There's Ava, there's Yira, there's Bitachon. Yira, right now, for our purposes, Yira is the general term of all the mitzvahs of consciousness of Hashem. We talk about Yira Shemayim. Yira Shemayim has specific connotations, and Yira Shemayim also is a broad term for everything related to our consciousness and relationship with Hashem. That's why we talk about a person as Yira Shemayim, it's more of a common adjective than an Oyev Hashem, right? Yirah Shemayim is a general term. The reason for that is, we can notice that Yirah really, we should generally translate as awareness rather than fear. Fear is one offshoot of awareness, of proper awareness. But Yirah Shemayim really is from the word root, the same root as Ra'ah, Resh Aleph. See, sensing Hashem, all of its different levels, Bitachon, Av, Yirah, etc. Anova, all the different elements of sensing Hashem come under the general heading of Yirah Shemayim. So yes, we're saying that you have to have that very well developed. The more well developed that is, or here we're saying even more than that, Yirah Shemayim is what gives you access to that thing. Without it, you don't really have it. Machriz Rabbi Yanai. Rabbi Yanai would say, Chaval al delezle daut. Woe is the person, isn't it a shame? The person who has no house, but he has a gateway to the house. He has a big, beautiful gateway, but there's nothing inside. So that's how it is when a person has the Torah without the Yirah Shemayim. Okay, everybody good with that? Let's know.
Yirah Shemayim is the chatzin.
Good. Is that what you were going to ask? Oh, okay, good. What were you going to say? What's that?
It
has a big, beautiful front. There's nothing behind it. You've been to Hollywood, right? You saw the big, beautiful storefront, and then you go around the back, right? So that's what he has. He has a big, beautiful gate, right? With two pillars, marble pillars on either side, right? And you walk in, and there's nothing there. So the Olam is asking, here we suddenly turn the muscle around. Before we were saying that Kirat Shamayim is the means of accessing and maintaining the Torah. Here all of a sudden we're saying the other way around. If you have Torah without Kirat Shamayim, you have the gate but you don't have the inside. This implies that the Torah is the means of getting to the Kirat Shamayim. What's the means and what's the end? What's the means and what's the end?
Both.
Oh, exactly. This really brings us to the next stage of the discussion. That it's not, up to now we were saying, they have to have one for the other to work, right? But the truth is really, that, like they're saying, we want to reach a situation where one is just enmeshed with the other. Where the Torah is enhancing your Yirat Shamayim, and the Yirat Shamayim is enhancing your Torah, such that which is the means and which is the end? One is the means to the other, which is the means to the first, which is the means to the second, and so on and so forth. In other words, what we're trying to do is, number one, not operate on an exclusive track that we already said. Don't be the person who, you know, loves the mental challenge in Gemara, but isn't interested in the Yirat Shamayim. Don't be the person who lives his life only on inspiration, but he's never really developing the meat and potatoes. He said, no, you have to be operating on both tracks because each one feeds off the other. But the way we were putting that was, yes, there are two tracks and you have to operate on both. But what you want to bring that to is a situation where the two are merging as much as they can, where the Torah becomes a part of your process of Yirat Shamayim, and where the Yirat Shamayim just spurs you on to more and more Torah. Yes, but meaning when you're learning about Mitzvah, your focus is not how do I connect to Hashem through this city. It's not the focus. Chaim Volozhin says, right? The sole focus when you're learning a sugya above Mitzvah, you're learning a Sivan HaKvashim Mishpat. What's the sole focus? You have to be thinking to yourself, what's those you guys say? You have people who, when they're sitting and learning a sugya above Mitzvah, they're busy thinking, this is connecting me with Hashem. This is, right? He says, you're not going to get the sugya, right? Sugyas above Mitzvah require a lot of mental effort in order to get them well. When you're learning that sugya above Mitzvah, when you're learning that issue of Indian pleasure and Mishpat, your only thought should be, what could a guy who still wants to cheat say after all this? Right? That's how he says it. Because right now you want to connect to the logic of the text. But then there are other areas of learning, which is really of a different nature. That's what I'm talking about here. The purpose of it is, yes, to develop my sense of connection. It's a different track. It's a different track. And you have to be juggling both tracks. You have to be juggling both tracks. Just to illustrate what this means, where it's all really enmeshed. The Or Sameach, I've probably said this a number of times, it's a good incident to repeat. The Or Sameach was famous for his immense proficiency in Torah, such that any time you spoke to him about any Torah subject, it looked like he had just been learning the Sugya that morning. And people didn't come to him to ask him, you know, what does this piece of Gemara mean? People came to him to ask him extremely involved questions, right? All the finest nuances of all the Mefarshim of the Gemara, and he was right there, whatever it was. So people talked about where does that come from, that unbelievable ability. So when he himself was asked the question, he said, here's how he put it. He said, let's each of us. If I'll ask you about what is a red letter event in your life? Everyone has their, what's that? A red letter event in your life. That's one of the highlights of your life. Well, in terms of experiences or memories or whatever it is. think if it's not something that you do personally, but something that you once saw that just made an indelible impression on you, right? You might be able now to recount to me, in very full and vivid detail, something that happened 45 years ago, right? Whether it's a wedding, an experience, something you heard, something you saw, okay? So you left an indelible impression. Okay? Now, you say, oh wow, you've got great memory. You remember such detail from 45 years ago. Now let me ask you something else. You walked to shul this evening? You walked to shul this evening? 7-minute walk? How many people did you pass on the way? How many people did I pass on the way? That's how you think about it. And you say, oh, I do know. 6 people. What color shirts were they wearing? What color shirts were they wearing? Now you're stuck. Right?
Why? What do you mean?
How many had glasses and how many didn't? How many had glasses and how many didn't? So, I'm the only one here in the shul who doesn't have glasses. Okay, fine. How many had glasses and how many didn't? I remember. So what's the pshat? On the one hand, you're showing me that you can remember vivid detail from 45 years ago. On the other hand, you can't remember things that happened half an hour ago. What's with you? The answer is obvious. Things that catch my attention, things that that I attribute a lot of significance to, they're going to make a very, very big impact. So the Osamiyah said, when I learn a piece of Torah, I'm so awed by the fact that Hashem is sharing some of Himself with me that it just makes an impression that doesn't go away. Now this is an inkling into what we mean when we say about that the capacity of the previous generations was so much greater than ours. There's a person who talks about who learns half hour a day. We wouldn't have that capacity to be able to constantly be sensing that with every word I learned. Right? And here we're talking about a man who learns about 18 hours a day over decades. But nevertheless, this was the sense that he lived in. That every crumb of Torah was he was awestruck by it. To the extent that each one etched itself in his mind in a way that he can't do this. This is what we mean when we say, where the Torah and the Yirah Shemayim become enmeshed. Now this, of course, this device is only beyond our capacity. Don't go home now and say, oh wow, I really never made it. We live in our times. We live with our spiritual capacities. That's not who we are. Even his generation, he was looked upon awe by the other great of his generation. Fine. But it's illustrating to us the concept. Where the Torah and the Yerushalayim are in one place. It's one department. There are ways that we can work on this. We're not going to reach that level, and let's not even strive for it. We should know that story because it gives us a picture. But, for example, there is the Yehilat time, you could say, before learning, and there's the Maidan, you say implement. You pay attention to the Nusach, right? If you finish a good, like Chaim Volozhin has said, while you're busy learning the Sugya of Mitzvah, don't be thinking about, this is connecting me to Hashem, this is connecting me to Hashem, and picture the Yom HaTzalyanim that you're connecting to while you're learning it. Focus exclusively on, like you said before, what could the cheat say to outsmart you, right? Focus only on that. But, before you approach the learning, then do sit down. Before you approach, say, I am about to engage Hashem in the most intense way. The final lesson it says, and it's open to speaks out this whole piece. He says, sit down before him and do tshuva. Say, I want to approach the learning. You daily say that. Do tshuva before him. Sit down and say, I want to approach my learning that much more clearly, so that I can bond with Hashem even better. Right? When you finish the learning, you say a special baida'ani, giving thanks to Hashem. Thank you for exposing yourself to me in this way. Now these things, if we do them on a regular basis, can help us bring the two into the same realm. It's a hard avoidance. If you spend your whole life, have to realize that if we're going to manage a little bit like this, it's going to be to a minimal extent. you know, don't have the capacity to really reach them. We do spend our lives primarily on two tracks. Right? And my Torah is my Torah, and I'm also working on my consciousness at the same time. That's fine. And that is the way our spiritual regimen will look at our times. But we can get a little bit of a taste of what it means that, yes, where the Torah and the Yerushalayim actually merge together. There were people who would say, for example, here there's a fine line between what I'm about to say, yes, getting into the realm where the person is busy thinking while he's learning about Rava's argument, but what was the, you know, how's that connecting me to the upper world? It's a fine line, but you have to take it and process it yourself. But there were great people when they were learning, they would say, they're learning halacha, in such a case, they would say, Hashem says that, this and this is the halacha. Whole different story, right? You have a tree, like we said before, an ox, and your ox goes to somebody else's ox, not my ox. You never had an ox. You barely see ox. You saw an ox three times in your life. But you're busy with the studies of this ox and that ox and what kind of ox, etc. You say, Hashem's will is. And when one ox scores another ox, Hashem's will is, you take. And the person takes. This can also go away to helping us work it into one system. But the Miller said, the Takev, there were, before there were set tefillahs, three tefillahs a day, by the way, went all the way back. Much of the time of the others. You see, right, Yavanah Melech makes references to three tefillahs a day. It was coined by the actual Mishnah. They made it to set Nusach. It used to be that you just said something personal every day. Fine. But before it was really a set process and protocol, davening. And Rabbi Miller said, you have to understand that in those times, their Torah learning was like our Pesuk of the Zimra. Well, like what it's meant to be. Their Torah learning was an activity of intimacy with Hashem. That's how they experienced it. They grew from that. Their connection to Hashem grew directly from their Torah learning because they experienced it in the way that we described from their Sefer before. That was the kind of their Torah learning. That's why in earlier times it was considered a sacrilege. People didn't sin when they learned Torah. But the same time of Avraham, people didn't sin when they learned Torah. You felt the awe of being in the presence of Hashem when you learned Torah. You can't handle that now. Later, after I'm going to be able to. Yeah. Because they sense the awe. They sense the awe. They're all thought. There are different things that we can do to lesser extent. There are people until today in Hasidic circles. That people, you have circles where they won't learn without the coat and the hat on. They won't learn without the coat and the hat on, the guys on everything. In religious circles, that's not the accepted way of doing it. Why? Here again, everyone's agreeing with the principles. You have to remember that we all agree on the principles. Because otherwise you lose the flavor of what's going on, the things we don't do. But they do that because to maintain that sense of reverence. To sit down to learn Torah, you can't just sit down and cheerfully. We do. Why? Because we'd rather be comfortable so that, like we said before, we want to be able to maximize, we want to be as comfortable as we can, so we can maximize the effects of the learning. We want my mental abilities to be at its best, at its sharpest. And for me, taking off my jacket will do that. But let's not forget that, at least figuratively, at least in concept, or at least before we start learning, we should be sitting with the hat and jacket. This hit me at one point, and I learned, maybe this really hit me. So at least, I've said this, and it's a little embarrassing, especially being recorded, but I keep sparring near my bed, right? And before going to bed, when we sleep, and I'll learn from the Sefer, or my wife is finishing to get ready, I have the sparring on hand for where I'm from. Now, a little personal exposure here, but I don't feel comfortable sleeping with the Tamar Shadon. I sleep with my other shit. Okay? I sleep with my other shit. So when I get into pajamas and I'm still walking around the house, I'll put on my pajamas. Sure, when I get into bed, I take off my shit. It hit me at one point that here's where it's very relevant. Take a safer off the shelf right near my bed to learn. Wait, at least save it. You know, throughout the day, you're not going to live with a hat and jacket. But keep the a pajama shirt on while you learn. Pajama shirt on while you learn. Don't be with an undershirt while you learn. Now what happens if I was stuck without a pajama shirt? Yes, I'd learn, right? But right now, you're getting comfortable, getting into bed, keep the pajama shirt on while you learn. These halachas, it's not halacha. It's not halacha. Here we're talking about this whole program of, again, working the Torah learning into a place where it's not divorced from my program of your shamayim, of awe, of reverence. This was, by the way, this is also initially where the one element of the opposition of what of the so-called Muslim movement came from. The followers of Yisrael Salanter were fighting to bring the Musar as a curriculum into the yeshiva. By today, that became completely accepted. At the time, it had opposition, and it should have been opposition. Any attempt to tinker with the structure of the yeshiva should meet stiff opposition. It has to be that way. Right? You realize the yeshivas are something very, very sacred. They can't just be putty. But, so therefore, it took a while until it was recognized as something that has to be mamash a part of the curriculum of the yeshiva. Okay? But one of the tiniest was, the person should be getting it from Torah alone. And we were talking. Yes, and we were talking about there were plenty of people in those earlier times who did. And they, therefore, were, they saw it as a sacrilege to, you take the yeshiva where the whole program is just intense, hardcore, real Torah learning, and you're suddenly going to stick in another thing. It's what we call Kwan-Lesin Gereya. There are situations where you have something of very high quality, adding another ingredient, just takes it down, and just compromises it. Just what? The proponents of this motion are coming from a place of understanding that we're fast reaching a place where it's going to be non-existent. That's what Rav Shach said. Like today, we don't have machlokes anymore. Today, a person who does not have the direct conscious Musar in his regimen will not get Yerushalayim from Torah. You're supposed to realize this, because people sometimes ask, how could it be that a person who knows so much Torah, a person who's going to be a big Talmud Chacham, then he suddenly hears a terrible thing? How could that be? Shouldn't Torah improve a person's character? You know what the answer is? An unequivocal, not necessarily. I won't say an unequivocal, no, chas v'shalom. But an unequivocal, not necessarily. Not necessarily. No, there is no guarantee that a person who is engaged intensely in Torah learning is going to necessarily really represent the standard and be on the correct level, the desired level of your Hashemayim. That's why, yes, the Musa, the Kapur, like the preservatives that we're saying here, do have to be a part of that regimen. Otherwise, yes, there can be such a thing Gemara already talked about. Of a Talmud Chacham chained by Das, a person has a lot of Torah, but he's still called chained by Das. He has no Das, he has no connection. Talmud Chacham, full of Torah, but has no connection. Gemara says that the Bela Torah, it better be a stinking carcass. The worship place is a terrible tool, Hashem. So no, don't be disillusioned. If you hear about a scandal, the person, such a respected scholar, or whatever it is, right? Don't be disillusioned. On the contrary, it should tell you that I better be really stepping up my director of Shemayim consciousness. Because yes, it's to be expected. It's not shocking, it's to be expected. If a person is not putting the efforts into directly enhancing the Yira, the Torah will not get him to where he needs to get. On the contrary, it's like you said before. It's like packing all the wheat into that storehouse and leaving it there without anything to preserve it. Come back in a few months, you'll see a big collection of mushy mold. This is the sugya that we're dealing with. And you see, the Gemara is going to take it a bit further. As this is see. Yeah, you have time for another. Yeah, yeah.